Please turn to that passage here this evening with me, congregation, Psalm 51. That great psalm of confession of sin and the depth of that depravity. And it instructs us clearly here this evening. Psalm 51, we read right now just the first five verses of the psalm. So beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May His Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. Our text are the first two verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, we do pray that indeed you might teach us of the sinfulness of sin. As much as we would like to ignore sin, pretend that we're not that bad, Father, show us how you look upon sin and how it is an affront to your vast holiness. Teach us these truths, and by doing so, draw us ever closer to you and to our great Savior. Grant this blessing to us. Send your Holy Spirit in rich measure upon us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with our study tonight of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are essentially entering into a minefield that the vast majority of the people around us today refuse to even admit exists, much less want to discuss it in order to do something about it. The fifth request, as you well know, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you see, beloved, that very first phrase of this fifth petition is the part that so many object to. Because you see, to pray forgive us our debts will immediately mean then that we're confessing we've done something that needs forgiveness. In other words, we've sinned, and that would make us a sinner. So you see, this fifth request then is an open acknowledgement by us that we owe an eternal debt to an almighty God for transgressing His holy law and breaking His perfect commandments. And closely related to this confession is another admission, beloved, namely that we can't do anything about our lost state. That we need help in this. Divine help to provide a proper satisfaction for what we have done. In other words, you see, with this fifth petition, we're admitting full out that we are lost, hopeless, worthless sinners. And that is a confession, as I said, that many refuse to make. Oh, people around you may well be willing to admit they have some faults, that they've committed a few indiscretions, but a full-blown sinner? Me? No. Those Islamic terrorists out there who are beheading people, those are sinners. Those mass murderers who shoot up schools, plow their vehicles into groups of people. Now, that's a sinner that needs forgiveness. But not me. I'm not that bad. Beloved, this is exactly why our country and God's church is in the state that it's in. We have a light view of sin today, and so we have a low view of God today. God's church today is more interested in preaching self-esteem than self-condemnation. How to have a happy marriage instead of how to be made right with God. It's much easier to pretend, isn't it? That we're better than what we really are, than to dig down deep and to hear God's thoughts about how we really are. That I don't want to hear. And we're right in walking in David's footsteps when we do that, beloved. For remember that David was willing to pretend about who he truly was for well over a year after his sin with Bathsheba, to when Nathan the prophet finally confronts him. He went to worship, he brought sacrifices, he pretended to be a good guy until he collapses in brokenhearted contrition in front of Nathan. And David explains that brokenhearted contrition in the two verses of our text for tonight. And these verses really set the stage for the rest of what David writes in this entire psalm. Dr. Derek Thomas, in his excellent little book on the Lord's Prayer, states that David, in these first two verses of Psalm 51, and I'm quoting here, seems to ransack the Hebrew dictionary in order to find ways of expressing what he has done against God. End of quote. And this really takes us to the first point of the message tonight, beloved. To understand this fifth petition aright, we need to hear the Bible's declaration concerning God, our sin, and our forgiveness. Just in these first two verses of Psalm 51, there are 9 key Hebrew words that David uses to help us understand these three things correctly. Look first with me at what David asks of God, and specifically what he asks God to do with his sin. This is located in the last line of verse 1 and on into verse 2. Take notice of that. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Notice the verbs that David uses here, the action words. Blot out, wash me, cleanse me. These are all three distinct Hebrew words. But this is what David needs God to do for him before he can ever be made right with him. This is David's basic request of the Lord. David now understands that he has taken God for granted. He told himself that God didn't really care about his sin that he had committed, that he was fine with the Lord. But David's encounter with Nathan changed his whole perspective. David has now come to his senses, as our Lord puts it in his parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. He understands that because God is perfectly holy, he not only hates sin, but God also hates sinners. And he is one of them. So if David is left to himself, he realizes there will be no hope for him. And so he confesses his sin in this way, in three very deep ways. Take notice of the words that David uses. The Hebrew word that David uses for blot out refers to paying a debt through punishment. In other words, David is admitting that God would be perfectly just in locking him up and throwing away the key. In that second Hebrew word that he uses, wash me, that entails an intense rubbing or scrubbing of a deep-seated stain. And not just a light little rinse to get some dust off. No, it's deep and set. In other words, David is admitting that his sin comes from within him, that his soul has been affected, which then affects his whole life. And that leads immediately into the third word, cleanse me. David uses still another Hebrew verb that refers to a thorough washing. We would say from top to bottom washing. A complete cleansing of every element of his being. So in other words, this sin that's so deep doesn't just come out here maybe and there maybe. No, it affects everything of David's life. So David here is confessing that our sin in the sight of God is not just this little minor peccadillo, an exterior element that occasionally bothers him. See, that's the Pelagian view. That's why I wanted to have us read from the Belgic Confession, Article 15. No, sin is far deeper than this little outside thing that sometimes causes us to stumble. It's not this little imperfection that only reveals itself every now and then, as Arminians, semi-Pelagians believe. No, David here is asking God to save him from himself. That I am my own worst enemy when it comes to following the Lord. Every part of my being is contaminated, and I can do nothing to help me conquer this. From conception on, David confesses in the psalm, sin has separated him from his Lord, and so only the Lord can save him. So he throws himself upon the mercy seat of God. And we see that truth being reinforced with the three different Hebrew words that David uses for sin itself. And those very same three lines, those same lines, and this is the second point, second aspect of the first point of the message tonight. You notice that when David pleads, cleanse me from my sin, in verse 2, he uses the traditional Hebrew word for moral failure. A falling short of God's mark. Failing to hit the target, we might say. God has set his standard before us, the Ten Commandments. Here's what you are to aim for, to live for. But I fail. I fall short. Next then, David prays, wash me from my iniquity. Take notice in verse 2. That word iniquity is a word that goes deeper than simply missing the mark. It includes the faulty inner character that is behind the faulty outer conduct of missing the mark. Here's why you fall short. Because it starts right here within you. This is why the washing which David pleads for needs to be so thorough and so deep of a cleansing. Because that is where sin originates, deep within my soul. But David's still not done. The third word he uses, translated transgressions at the end of verse 1, notice, is stronger still. This refers to willful rebellion. We know full well what we are called to do. And what we're then, the opposite of that, God has set his Ten Commandments. I know God wants me to live this way, but I'm considering living doing this. Total opposite. And yet we purposefully go ahead and follow that instead of that. So this is not a sin of ignorance. This is not some crime of passion and done in the spur of the moment. Far from it. This is a purposeful, willful, abject rejection against God Almighty in order to do what I want to do instead. This is why sin is us spitting in the face of God. This is how God views it. And it's not pretty. With these words, David reveals to us the sinfulness of sin. How sin cannot be taken lightly, or explained away, or dumbed down. David here reveals to us that we are not sinners because we sin. That's an exterior view of sin. No, we sin because we're sinners. It arises up from deep within. And sinners in the hands of a holy God must be punished to the full extent of the law, because God is holy, pure, and perfect. And that leads David to start out this psalm with the three Hebrew words whereby he pleads for divine intervention on his behalf. This leads us into the third aspect of the first point. But look at verse 1 with me again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Here David is pleading for personal forgiveness. He begins by asking God to have mercy upon him. This is David's admitting that he understands full well God is holy, he is not, and so he deserves to be cast headlong into the fires of hell, never to be heard from again. But he pleads for God's mercy. Divine mercy, understand, beloved, is us not getting what we fully deserve. We fully deserve condemnation, but God decides not to do that with us. This is the unmerited aspect of our forgiveness, totally undeserved by us. God does not look upon us and see, "Ooh, I think there's something good in that one. I'm gonna hang on to that person, clean them up a little bit." No, no. He looks upon the entire human race and sees nothing but helpless sinners. Understand, this is an admission. When we plead for God's mercy, it's an admission by us that there's no good reason for God to do what we're asking him to do. Next, David asks for God's steadfast love, notice. His unfailing love, it may be translated in your copy of Scripture. The Hebrew word that David uses is hesed. Hesed, it's the greatest, most intense word in all of the Hebrew Bible. It is the primary word behind covenant theology. There's no one way to express it in English. It is God committing himself to love even these lost and wretched sinners. God covenanting amongst himself in the intertrinitarian Godhead, the covenant of redemption. I know what these people are like inwardly, but I'm going to love them anyway. Chesed. Steadfast love. Finally, David pleads, notice, for abundant mercy. This can be translated compassion. It's really a different Hebrew word. It's divine forgiveness arising from a divine love, covenantal love, that is beyond anything we can imagine. It's God's passion for his people, overflowing in abundant grace. Understand, beloved, God's forgiveness of us is not some cold and calculated service on his part. In other words, God does not say to himself, well, you know, if I do this for them, then I'm sure they'll choose to love me in return. I'm sure they'll do this for me. Now, this is not a business deal that God is making. No, God forgives us only because he loves us with an eternal love that can never turn back. So David is appealing to all of these aspects of God as he asks for God's forgiveness. And these truths permeate the rest of this song as well. Follow along with me as I read just through verse 12, beginning at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You can hear the overabundant thankfulness of David for what God has done for him. Divine forgiveness has affected every part of David's being, which then translates into affecting every part of his life. He can face the world now and life now because of God's love shown towards him. That brings us then to the second point of the message tonight, congregation, namely that we can see these same three truths of which David's saying in Psalm 51 in the explanation that our catechism gives us concerning the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. So please turn to that with me now. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. If you use your songbooks, that'll be found on page 895. If you use your forms and prayers book in front of you, that's found on page 256. 256. Here we see our confessions, declarations about God, about our sin, and about our forgiveness. So look at question and answer 126 with me. Lord's Day 51, what does the fifth petition mean? The answer comes, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means because of Christ's blood. Now stop right there, congregation. We have to stop there in order to make sure we understand the foundation of our forgiveness before the sight of Almighty God. Notice our confession's clear declaration about what God has done in order to ensure our forgiveness. How he sent his only begotten Son to shed his precious blood on behalf of us. To take our place in eternal hell for us. This is most crucial, beloved, because you see, any and all talk about forgiveness of debts must begin right here at the cross of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of our Savior. Because you see, without Christ, there is no forgiveness for us. And we are not saved. So with this fifth request, we're essentially throwing ourselves upon the mercy seat of God, specifically as it's found, because of Christ's blood. Never forget this great truth. Jesus paid the debt that we owed. Jesus lived the holy life that we could never live on our behalf. This is why my favorite verse is that verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I think I've mentioned it to you before. You're going to hear it from me more often. I would encourage you to memorize that verse. It's one verse. It's not that long. But it tells the gospel message in a nutshell. If you want to be reminded again of who you are in Christ, especially when you've fallen for sin once again, remember this verse. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, of course, to be sin for us, so that in him, in other words, through faith in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel, right there, beloved. That's what's often called the great exchange. It's double imputation. You can hear it in that one verse, how Christ, who had no sin, now became sin for us, took our sin upon him, and in return, he gives us his righteousness, the great exchange. We're going to be singing a song that states that so clearly and wonderfully and beautifully. It brings tears to my eyes when I sing it. His robes for mine. Our dirty, filthy robes of sin taken by Christ, cast into the depths of the sea. His perfect robes of righteousness and beauty and love wrapped around us so that we stand before God in God's sight as righteous as he is. Let that truth sink in. Stand in awe of that great work of our Savior and Redeemer. Here is forgiveness, full and free. The shed blood of Christ. Well, next then, what does our confession say about our sin? Notice the very humbling declaration that we're making about ourselves in the rest of this first paragraph. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors means because of Christ's blood, this part, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Now stop there, congregation. These are not very flattering comments that we make about ourselves in this catechism answer, is it? But beloved, if you want flattering comments, go join Weight Watchers. If you want increased self-esteem, pay some psychiatrist to talk to you for an hour. But don't read our catechism. It is too honest for most people. It does not sugarcoat our great need. It does not dance around the issue of what's truly wrong with us as fallen people. Our catechism is brutally honest with us and about us. And anytime we honestly pray this fifth request, we ourselves are admitting that we have transgressed God's holy, good, perfect, and pure law. We're admitting that we ourselves cannot do anything to repay this debt which we owe to God. And we are admitting, beloved, that we earnestly desire to be free of this guilt. That we earnestly want to escape this demon that lives within us. And we want to secure God's forgiveness on our behalf. Therefore, we must flee to the only safe refuge that can be found for all these things. The amazing grace offered to us in the perfect and finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ. So what a wondrous confession we make about God and about our sin. But beloved, before we will ever be willing to make such a declaration, we ourselves must be willing personally to make declarations about ourselves. We must recognize the magnitude of our transgressions against a holy God. How each time we sin, we commit what R.C. Sproul so loved to say, cosmic treason against God. In other words, we must first personally admit the sinfulness of my sin. And secondly, we must recognize that left to ourselves in life, there's nothing we can do about this. We can be nothing else but poor sinners all on our own. Oh, we might be a relatively nice poor sinner. We might be a well-respected poor sinner in the eyes of others. We might be a rich poor sinner, but we are still poor sinners in the eyes of God apart from Jesus Christ. Because evil, in fact, does constantly cling to us, as our catechism states. We are naturally depraved, fallen, and worthless sinners. So again, beloved, understand, sin is not just this monkey that jumps on our back every now and then, leading us down bad paths. And if we just try hard enough, we can, you know, scrape him off and get rid of him and be a good person for a change. No, no. Sin is who we are at our core. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier, I want to expound on this because I do not want to be misunderstood in this, beloved. I mentioned before, you know, there's this common saying that's out there. You know, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. No. God hates sin and sinners. That first view has this light view of sin. That, well, you know, you can't really help it. And if you just try to be a nice person, you'll do all right. No, you won't. Because you're not a nice person. Neither am I. This is why God had to send his only begotten Son to turn us into saints. This is what is so amazing about God's grace. If we belittle sin, we belittle God's grace. Don't ever do that. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we are throwing ourselves upon the great, unmerited chesed of God. His tender mercy, his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness. We are depending upon the worthiness of Christ and not of ourselves. We're resting in Christ's righteousness because we have none of our own. His robes for mine. Jesus mediating for us, standing in the gap on our behalf, paying our debt, and putting away our sin forever. Only Christ makes us right with God. Now, what about the second half of this fifth request? Namely, as we forgive our debtors. Beloved, here is where our confession speaks about forgiveness, specifically about how we, who have been forgiven by Christ, who know this amazing grace, are now willing to show such grace to others. Look at that last paragraph of answer 126. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Wholeheartedly. Beloved, I want to challenge us here again this evening. Our confession is telling us that there's no such thing as an unforgiving Christian. No such thing. That's an oxymoron of the Christian faith. Cannot happen. If you are a Christian, then you know personally the forgiveness of Christ for yourself. And so no matter how much someone might offend you, what they have done to you is nothing compared to you sinning, spitting in the face of a holy God. So make sure you understand this contrast. Because God has forgiven you, you then will be willing to forgive others. Now again, let me be clear on this with you as well. If you are keeping a record of wrongs, a mental Rolodex of this person did this on this day against me, that person did that. If you thrive on telling others of how many wrongs so-and-so has committed against you, understand you are not saved. It's that clear in Holy Scripture. If you cannot forgive the little things others do against you, how do you ever expect God to forgive you? You do not understand your own immense sinfulness in the sight of a holy God, and you have not properly asked or received Christ's forgiveness for yourself. Because a forgiven believer will have a soft and humble spirit, which is both thankful for their own forgiveness and will be willing then to show forgiveness to others. Now again, let me be clear. Do not misunderstand me. Forgiveness of others is not a requirement for salvation. That would be works righteousness. Rather, forgiveness of others is evidence of your salvation. It's the difference between justification and sanctification. You see, the same Holy Spirit who first worked within you to redeem your soul continues to work upon you, showing himself to be in you when you then show forgiveness to others. So congregation, as we close here tonight, can you hear the great declarations that we're making about God, about sin, and about our forgiveness when we pray this fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Given these great truths, beloved, may we, every one of us, go out through those doors and out into the world this week and show forth the forgiveness that God and Christ has given to us. May we show that forgiveness to others as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for indeed speaking to us clearly about yourself and your holiness, about our sin and its depth and depravity, and about the amazing chesed, the mercy and grace that you show to us because of your great covenantal love for us. Father, may these great truths rearrange our entire thought patterns and lives. May you lead, guide, and bless us. And may you use each one of these, your people, your forgiven people, to go out into this world and show forth Christ. Help us in this. Grant your blessing upon us in this. Grant us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.